السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: والذين هم لأماناتهم وعهدهم راعون. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: آية المنافق ثلاث: إذا حدث كذب، وإذا وعد أخلف، وإذا اؤتمن خان. وفي رواية: وإن صلى وصام وظن أنه مسلم، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable ulama, respected elders and dear brothers in Islam, the hadith that I have just read in front of you was discussed in one of the previous Jumma sermons, where we discussed the ayat, the signs of a munafiq, of a hypocrite. And we mentioned that the signs of a hypocrite are three, mentioned in one hadith. That is, when he speaks a lie. When he makes a promise, when he gives the word, he breaks it, he does not fulfill the word. And when he is given an amanat, a trust, he breaches the trust. And in the previous occasion, we had discussed in detail as to the quality of lying found in munafiqeen and how much it is detested amongst the Muslimin, and what are those areas or situations or scenarios in which we do lie not knowing that we are lying. In today's sermon, in today's khutbah, I thought it appropriate to discuss the second sifat, the second quality of munafiqeen. That is what we mentioned, إِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ. That is, when they make a promise, when they give a word, they do not live up to their word, they break their promise. This is the quality of the munafiqeen, of the hypocrites, about whom we discussed. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. That the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, will have the lowest darja, the lowest status in Jahannam. That means they will be in the worst of all Jahannam. So my dear respected elders and brothers, it is a quality of the munafiqeen and not the quality of a mu'min, of a Muslim, that when he makes a promise, he breaks the promise. The quality of a Muslim is that which is mentioned under the quality of mu'mineen, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. A mu'min is that person who does not breach a trust and who keeps to his word. That when he makes a promise, he keeps to his promise, he does not break his promise. So it's the quality of a mu'min that he tries to fulfill his promise as much as he can. Yes, when it comes to a situation where he has made a promise but he cannot fulfill the promise due to certain reasons, then definitely Sharia will excuse him from fulfilling his promise as long as he has tried his best in fulfilling the promise. For example, let's say a person made a promise to another person that I will lend you a sum of 100,000 on a certain date. And when comes a certain date, he is unable to lend that 100,000, he does not possess that much of cash in his hand. Or he is faced with a situation where he cannot lend that 100,000, he has other commitments. So at that time, he can excuse himself and say, yes, I had made a promise, but sorry my brother, I am not able to fulfill this promise at this very moment. Similarly, we see an engagement that is also a promise. It's not a nikah. Nikah is a contract between two people. Engagement is not a real contract, it's a promise. That I promise to give my daughter to your son in nikah, or the father of the son says that I promise to take your daughter for my son in nikah. This is a promise. Now the promise is made, a time goes by where they see that there is no compatibility between the two, and they decide, yes, for the betterment of the boy and the girl, that it is better that this does not go further and nikah does not take place. At that time we excuse ourselves and say this is the reason, we give a valid reason and say this is the reason, a valid shari'i reason, and say yes, we cannot go on with our promise. So a Muslim fulfills his promise as much as he can. But when it comes to the extent where due to a valid shari'i reason he cannot fulfill his promise, then he is allowed to excuse himself. But my dear respected elders and brothers, let us see what Islam teaches us. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whilst having mentioned breaking of promises from amongst the qualities of the munafiqeen, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his practice and in the practice of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they have shown us to what extent we should go to in order to fulfill the promise. What extent we should go to in order to fulfill our promises. Let us mention a few incidents. I thought it would be appropriate mentioning a few incidents of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to show, to exaggerate on this point that to what extent we should go to in order to fulfill our promise. It was the occasion of Badr, where Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu and his father Yaman radiallahu anhu, both of them having accepted Islam, they are migrating from Makkah to Madinah in order to meet Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now on the way they meet Abu Jahl, who has prepared an army to fight against the Muslimin. And when they meet Abu Jahl, Abu Jahl asks them as to where they are going. So they mention that we have accepted Islam and we are going to meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Upon this Abu Jahl said, if you are going to meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are waging war against him. You are going to join Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in battle against us. So I might as well finish you all right here, right now, so that I don't have to face you all in the battle. Now Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu explains to Abu Jahl that our objective behind going and meeting Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is plainly to get together with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and meet him. We have no objective of war against you. So Abu Jahl asks him, do you take a promise? Do you take an oath? Do you give me your word that in spite of going and meeting Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will not wage war against us? Now here Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu together with his father, they give a word to Abu Jahl that we will not fight against you. We are going only for the sole purpose of meeting Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and for no other purpose we will definitely not wage war against you. Upon this word, upon this promise, Abu Jahl leaves Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu and his father. Now both of them, they go towards Medina, but before they could reach Medina, they meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the way. And when they meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is prepared for battle and he has left Medina. And upon meeting Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he relates the whole incident. He relates the incident, how he met Abu Jahl on the way and Abu Jahl wanted to kill him, but he escaped, he saved his life by making a promise, making an oath that I will not join in war against Abu Jahl. After having said that, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu seeks permission from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He seeks permission that, O Nabi of Allah, this is the first battle of Islam, we have accepted Islam, please accept us in this battle and allow us to battle alongside you, allow us to fight alongside you against Abu Jahl. And as far as the promise is concerned, the word that we've given Abu Jahl, that word was given just in order to save our lives. That if we hadn't made that promise, Abu Jahl would have taken our life. So in order to save our lives, we have given the word. There was no real connotation behind that word, behind that promise. So please accept us in the battle and let us fight alongside you. Now, my dear respected elders and brothers, before we look at the answer of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let us analyze the situation. This is no ordinary battle. This is the battle of Badr. The battle about which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Yawmul Furqan, the battle that decides between right and wrong, battle that decides between Islam and Kufr. This is the battle that if the Sahaba, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu had to participate in the battle, his sins would be forgiven till the day of Qiyamah or till his death. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prophesied that the sins of those who participated in the battle of Badr are all forgiven. He would get that title, and he would get the title of a Badri Sahabi, being from the highest rank amongst the Sahaba. And over and above that, this is a battle in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Sahaba were only 313. And they were not well armed. They had very few conveyances, and they had hardly any kind of armor. Whereas they were facing 1,000 kafirs, 1,000 non-Muslims, all well armed. This was a situation where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have included them. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have given them permission to participate in that battle. And thirdly, my dear respected elders and brothers, this battle was for no worldly reason. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sahaba had no worldly gain in this battle. This was only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the existence of Islam. That if they lost this battle, Islam would not exist. That majority of the Muslims that were at that time participated in that battle. But my dear respected elders and brothers, in spite of all that, what does Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reply? He did not make a hila. He did not make a hila and say, no, okay, we can say it's like this and it's like that and we can include you. Like we do in certain cases that, no, we adjust it this way and that way and we say, no, we make it jaiz. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do that. In spite of the need, in spite of the magnanimity of the situation, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you have given your word to Abu Jahl. You have given your word to Abu Jahl, being the enemy, the biggest enemy of Islam. You have given your word to Abu Jahl. You cannot break your word. You cannot break your promise. You have to fulfill your word. You cannot participate in this battle. My dear respected elders and brothers, this is the extent that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to in order to fulfill a promise. In order to keep the word that was given by one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Similarly, let's come to an incident in the time of the Khulafa'ur Rashideen, that Umar radiallahu anhu, from amongst his conquests, was Baitul Maqdis, which was conquered not with battle but through peace. Today we think that Islam is barbaric, where Islam kills people to conquer land. No, most of the lands that Islam conquered was conquered in peace. Why? The ruling of Islam is that before Islam fights, before conquering a land, Islam offers the kalima. That say, La ilaha illallah, accept the kalima, accept Islam, we will leave you. If the kalima is not accepted, Islam gives them a second choice, that you can pay jizya, you can be on your religion, you pay tax, and we will still rule you. If that is not accepted, then swords are taken in their hands. But here, as far as Baitul Maqdis is concerned, the non-Muslims of that land did not accept Islam. But they said that we agree to give jizya, we agree to pay a tax. Now this tax was taken by the Muslimin, by the Islamic government, and in lieu of that tax, the Islamic government promised that your lives and your wealth will be safeguarded. That we are not taking this tax in vain, we are taking this tax in order to save your lives and your wealth. So the safety of your life and your wealth is in our responsibility. Now what happens? Baitul Maqdis is conquered. an army is appointed there in order to look into the safety of the lives and the wealth of the people of Baitul Maqdis. Now a situation arises where the army is needed in another place. The need is greater there. So people around Umar radiallahu anhu, they suggest that why don't you use the army that is in Baitul Maqdis? They are not used in war, they are only used for the safety of the people there. So you can use that army in this other place. So Umar radiallahu anhu, upon that he replied that yes, definitely I will use that army. I will use that army in the other place. But before I use that army, I will gather the people of Baitul Maqdis. I order you to go gather the people of Baitul Maqdis. Go tell them that all this time we were taking jizya from you in lieu of the safety that we provided you. But now our army is going to be used in another place, so we won't be providing you that security, that safety that we were providing you, we won't be providing you. So you can take back your jizya, and now your security is your responsibility. My dear respected elders and brothers, the word that Umar radiallahu anhu had given, it wasn't even a verbal word. The situation said that the jizya that we're taking is in lieu of the security that we're providing. We are providing security no more, so the jizya you have given us is not halal for us anymore, we give you back your jizya. This was the extent that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu went to keep their word. So my dear respected elders and brothers, let us understand this magnanimity. Today we tend to break our promises. We tend not to keep to our word for petty reasons, my dear respected elders and brothers. And in some instances, we as practicing Muslims, we do not go against our word, but in certain situations, we do not realize that although verbally we haven't given a word, but the situation requires that we have given a word and we have to keep to our word. Let us analyze a few such situations in today's environment, where indirectly we do give a word and we tend to go against that word. First and foremost, my dear respected elders and brothers, is when we buy goods on credit. When we buy goods on credit, especially in the bazaar, in certain trade environments, there is an understanding that, okay, when we give these goods, the credit is for a 1 month limit, or the credit is for a 2 month limit, or for a 3 month limit. It is understood, and sometimes it is even written on the bill. But in spite of that, my respected elders and brothers, as Muslims, we do not think it necessary to fulfill that word, that we go beyond the limit of 2 months, and over and above that, when the person comes for collection and he says that your money is due, you had bought it on 2 months credit, it's more than two months up now, he asks, I'm not going to run away with your money. Am I going to run away with? I'll pay you. Why are you worried? I will pay you. Your money is guaranteed. Don't worry. Yes, the money is guaranteed, but we have given a word there. The word is that we will pay in 2 months. When comes the 61st day, it's not jaiz for us to keep that money. It is incumbent upon us that by the 60th day that money is paid. If it's a 1 month credit, by the 30th day the money is paid. It is incumbent upon us. It's not permissible for us to delay it by even a day or by even an hour. Why? We have given our word. And mu'mineen are those who fulfill their word. Similarly, my dear respected elders and brothers, we see that the law of the country, that the country that we live in or any country that people live in, has certain laws. And by becoming citizens of that country, we have indirectly promised the country that we will abide by your laws. We'll abide by the laws of the country. And Mufti Shafi Sahab, the father of Mufti Taqi Sahab Damat Barakatuh, Mufti Shafi Sahab Rahimahullah stresses on this point, that he says that when we become a citizen of a certain country, although not verbally, but in the situation, we have made a promise that we will abide by the laws of that country. So it becomes incumbent upon us to abide by the laws of the country, and it will not be permissible for us to break any of the laws of the country. If we do break any of the laws, we are actually going against our promises, and we are actually bringing in one of the traits of the munafiqeen, and we are leaving out the traits of the mu'mineen. similarly minded, respected elders and brothers, the same situation will apply when we take visa and when we enter another country. Taking visa and entering another country, we're making the same promise. We are entering your country through this visa and making a promise that we'll abide by the laws of the country. Yes, if the country gives a law which is against Islam, then definitely we'll not follow that law. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. That the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be followed in something which is against the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in that which is against the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not follow the law of the country. But in those things that are in accordance to the law of Islam, it is incumbent upon us to follow the law of the country. And from amongst the laws of the country comes the laws of trust. This I would like to stress upon, because this is not considered as breaking the law at all. My dear respected elders and brothers, the laws of traffic are from amongst the laws of the country. Once we become the citizens of the country, we have made a promise to abide by the laws of the traffic. So it becomes incumbent upon us from Sharia, not from the law of the government. Yes, that is one thing, but from the law of Sharia, it becomes incumbent upon us to follow the laws of traffic. And so much so that in not following the laws of traffic, we do not only break a promise that we have made, but over and above that, we are harming and we are causing difficulty to another Muslim. Because laws of traffic are created in order for us not to cause any harm or difficulty to another brother. But by not following the laws, we are causing harm and difficulty to another brother, thereby breaking another law of Islam, which says, Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadih. A Muslim is that person who does not cause any harm or difficulty to another person. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to abide by the laws of Islam, to bring in the qualities of mu'mineen in our life, and to stay away from the qualities of munafiqeen. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com.